Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message was recorded and produced at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoyed today's message.
Let's go ahead and dive into God's Word. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say, I was telling somebody this morning, there was an old preaching professor, it was Herschel York or Haddon Robinson, one of these guys, I can't remember for sure, but one of them said, every pastor should preach one topical message a year and then repent and remember why he never preaches topically. So if you know anything about what that means is typically we love to dive into a passage and go at length through a passage and really pull out a lot of things from it. But this morning is my one topical sermon for the year, okay? So this morning we're picking up our series of living the good life. We've been talking about how the things that Christ has done in us should work out in the way that we live. And we've been looking at a series of spiritual disciplines for about a month now. This week, we're going to shift into one called living patiently. Living patiently. Now, if you look in a spiritual gift, a spiritual discipline list, you may not find living patiently in that list. But what we find is that as we're walking through life and as we're living the good life that God has called us to live, it's going to require us to live patiently, just like God has been patient with us. We're going to explain that in just a minute. As we get started, I have to acknowledge, kind of like Phil did last week, the tremendous irony that I am preaching about patience. Those of you who know me know that this is an area where God has had to do a tremendous amount of work in my heart. I talk fast. I walk fast. If I'm on a road trip, the time that Google says I will arrive is my Google time to beat, right? I do not do things slowly in my life. In fact, I'm having to consciously remind myself to slow down what I'm saying right now. That's like an active thought in my head at this moment because I just am not patient. You know, here's the thing, though. It's funny when it's the Google time to beat, but how we do anything is how we do everything. And if I'm really honest, that impatience has its kind of fingers into all kinds of areas in my life. I get impatient with myself when I'm not growing like I should be. I get impatient with my family when I don't see the changes happening. I get impatient with God sometimes because I feel like He should have fixed this thing by now and it hasn't gotten resolved. And I get impatient sometimes thinking, man, I'm so ready for Jesus to come back, and yet He hasn't come back yet. You guys ever feel that way? Well, this morning, here's what I want to challenge you. As we've been looking at living the good life, I hope you're already seeing that the good life that God calls us to live is dramatically different than what most people in America would consider the good life. It's a call to a different way of living, and in that, we're going to see that God has called us to live patiently. Now, for us to go through that, what we're going to do is start off by a little bit of definition, all right? We're going to clarify what the Bible's talking about when it refers to patience. One dictionary defines one of the words that we translate as patience this way. Patience is a state of emotional calm in the face of provocation or misfortune, and without complaint or irritation. Now, that's like really wordy, right? So let's stop and think about that. Patience is that ability to remain emotionally calm and settled in the face of provocation. Anybody ever been around a toddler? So maybe not a toddler. I remember I was teaching first grade vacation Bible school one time, and there was a little boy who was doing laps around my leg. Like he was just kind of holding on and just doing laps. I was like, hey, buddy, what you doing? And he said, does that not make you dizzy? I said, no, it doesn't. And he goes, oh, my mom's got vertigo, so that makes her dizzy. The kid was provoking me. He's trying to trigger a vertigo episode in me. So thankfully, patience is the ability to remain emotionally calm in the face of provocation or misfortune, when things don't work out the way that we want to, without complaint or irritation. Now, patience is one of those virtues that everybody recognizes. And, you know, I remember there was like this little song when I was a kid, have patience, don't be in such a hurry. Anybody else subjected to that torture as a kid? Okay. All right, there's a handful of you. So it's a thing that everybody recognizes. But when we talk about biblical patience, What we see is that biblical patience goes so far beyond what our human limit is. You see, all of us reach a point where you're like, all right, I'm ready to snap. I'm done. I can't handle this anymore. Human patience runs out. But here's what's interesting. The King James translates that same word that we just talked about as patience as long-suffering. Long-suffering. That, to me, really encapsulates this idea of what the Bible talks about with patience. When I'm talking about living patiently, I'm talking about slowing down. Being able to be patient and endure things that I'd rather not when it comes to people, when it comes to problems, and even when it comes to promises that God has made. You see, this is an outworking of the Spirit of God in us. Our first scripture for the day, Galatians chapter 5, says this: the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. You see, the outworking of the Spirit of God in your life is to include the idea of you living patiently with people, with problems, and with promises. Now, this list highlights the way that those of us who know Jesus should be living. In one sense, it's a picture of the good life that God calls us to. It's that character trait of being able to go beyond. Now, here's the thing. As we think about being patient in the face of misfortune or calamity or whatever that whole definition was, here's what I want to be very clear about. Patience is not passivity. Patience is not passivity. You see, there's a difference between being patient biblically and just saying, you know what, whatever. C'est la vie, right? As some of you guys are old enough to remember, this is like a real deep cut. The Jimmy Stewart movie, Rear Window, right? Que sera, sera. Whatever will be. Some of us look at that, all right? You know, it's kind of this detached stoicism, perhaps, or maybe even beyond that, just this, you know what? Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. That's not biblical patience. Biblical patience is actively trusting and actively honoring God and actively being obedient even when we don't want to, even when it takes a long time and when things don't go the way that we want. It's actively waiting with a steady face. Now, I've already kind of said it a couple times, but that's how we're going to kind of try to group the Bible's teaching about living patiently. There's kind of three main areas that the New Testament talks about in the way that God calls us to live patiently. Now, that you've heard me say it already, but we'll see it again here in just a second. It's with people, with problems, and with promises. And yes, I have been Southern Baptist for like my entire life. They're alliterated. You're just going to have to go with it. So the first area that we see often in the New Testament, in fact, this may be the most frequent way that God calls us to live patiently if we're going to live the good life, is to live patiently with people. Let me give you a couple of examples with that. Colossians chapter 3 says this: therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against one another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Ephesians chapter 4 says a very similar thing: with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Isn't it interesting that in both of those passages, patience is immediately followed with bearing with one another? See, it's like that's how we define what patience with people looks like. And that's bearing with one another. Part of living the good life that Christ secured for us is extending patience to other people. To be able to remain calm. To be able to remain untroubled without being irritated or complaining about it. Now, this is where we start seeing that patience in the Bible pushes back so hard against patience or about the good life that we normally think of, right? If this is part of living the good life that God has called us to live, if most people were to define good life, right? Most of us, if you say, hey man, what's your picture of the good life? Some of you are like, dude, I had it last week. I was at the beach and I was sitting there. I got to read. I got to go for a walk in the sand. I got to do nothing. For me, it's not the beach. I would much rather be at a cabin in Gatlinburg somewhere, or probably actually out in Townsend somewhere, like away from the strip a little bit. It's a little bit quiet. I can handle that for about 30 minutes and then I need to go into town and find something to do. But in my head, I love the idea of this kind of untroubled, easy existence, everything being good. However, living the good life scripturally means I've got to live patiently, and that means I have to bear with people who irritate me. I have to deal with that. See, the picture that God gives us of the good life is to love people when they're unlovely and to extend patience to them when they're annoying. That doesn't sound like the good life, but the reality is the very first marker that Paul uses to describe what love looks like in his beautiful description, 1 Corinthians 13, is love is patient. Love is patient. The life that you and I are called to live as followers of Christ means that we're going to be patient with other people. That means we're going to put up with it. Let's pause and think about that for a moment. Because I bet you that there was somebody who came to mind. Was there? When I said live patiently with people, you're like, oh, not that guy. I would do anything for love, but I won't be patient with him. But see, as we're thinking about what we'll do when we honor Jesus, the good life for us is allowing the Spirit of God to work in you and to extend kindness and grace and bear with somebody that you would rather brush off or blow up at. He works in your heart to help you see that the person is created in His image. A person that He loves, a person He died for, a person He has a plan for. And so instead of blowing up and treating them like you should, as far as others would think, you can be patient. He works in your heart to help you to see them as He sees them, to love them, to treat them with the same joy and the same compassion that He's treated you. That's really hard. That doesn't sound like the good life. I'd rather just move to Barbados and never have to talk to anybody ever again. Well, that's not the good life. No, the good life is allowing the Holy Spirit to bear fruit in your life in such a way that you say, you know what? I don't want to be patient with this person. I don't want to extend grace, but God has called me to, and I have the joy of seeing Him work in situations I'd rather not deal with. Hey, can I get real honest about something interesting here at North Star? I love this church family. I really do. I tell everybody I meet, this has been one of the greatest changes in our life of being able to come to be here at North Star for the last 2 years. But here's what I've noticed is a danger about a church like North Star. It's a big church. There's a lot of people. You know what that means? You can find somebody like you here. You can find a group of people who are in a similar life stage, who think like you, who act like you, who talk like you, and you don't ever have to deal with somebody else that you don't want to talk to. Right? You can say, oh, I've got all these friends at church. And you do, and you should find people that you can live life together with and walk through life together with. But guys, be careful that we don't become so insulated that we're not extending patience with others who may not be like us, who may be a little harder to get along with, who we may have a harder time talking to, or might irritate us, who may not be at the same place that we are in our walk with Christ, who may struggle with a sin that's different than what I struggle with. See, living the good life means that when we come together as the body of Christ, we live patiently with each other. And I recognize that you've got areas where you need to grow. You recognize that I've got areas that I've got to grow. And together we bear with one another in love. We won't always understand things the same way. We're not always going to see life the same way. That's why we call North Star Church family, right? Families don't always get along. I know that shocks to some of you. But the reality is, God's called us to bear with one another, to love one another, even to be long-suffering with one another. So what would that look like for you? What would it look like for you to be patient with that person who came to mind? Now, again, this is not saying that we need to endure unhealthy patterns of abuse or things like that. That's a different situation. But we need to be willing to live patiently with each other. Okay? So first, we see that the Bible tells us that to live the good life means we're going to live patiently with people. Not only that, we're going to, number two, live patiently with problems. Live patiently with problems. By the way, you might still be wondering, why should I be patient with people? We'll get there. All right? Hang on to that question until the end. We need to live patiently with problems. Earlier this year, we walked through the book of Job and we saw that pain and problems are a part of life for everybody. One of my favorite quotes that I tell my children often that goes back to the great work of cinematic masterpiece that is The Princess Bride. Life is pain, Highness. Anyone who says differently is selling something, right? Problems are universal. We looked through the book of Job and saw that even really good, really godly people often find themselves in situations that are really painful. When I talk about problems here, I'm not talking about that side of the house that needs to be painted because you haven't done it yet because you just keep ignoring it. Leaky faucet, that's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about those problems that are those things that are nagging deep in your soul that just have not gone away. The things that you're like, man, this, I lose sleep over this. This is a big problem. I can't figure it out. Have you ever found yourself frustrated that God hasn't taken that problem away from you? Man, there's so many passages we could go to talk about that. Maybe our problems are actually related to that person we were thinking of earlier, but maybe these problems involve our health or something else. It may even be that those problems are because we are following Jesus. You see, often throughout the New Testament, those that are writing these letters to people, Paul and others, are writing to people who are being persecuted for their faith. They're following Jesus. They're trying to live this out publicly, and their homes are being taken. Their businesses are being taken. Some are being thrown in jail. They're getting beaten, and they're getting killed just because they follow Jesus. To a group of Christians that are enduring some of those things, here's what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, and be persistent in prayer. You see, the good life that God calls us to live as we live patiently involves living patiently with problems. Now, if Paul could write that to Christians who are being persecuted, who are being pushed to the outskirts of society and being maligned just because they love Jesus and tried to follow him, then shouldn't we employ that same amount of patience in our life? For the situations, the problems, the things that we don't understand, that we don't like. Now, again, guys, don't make the mistake of thinking that this is passivity. I'm not talking about being passive. When we're talking about a situation, like let's take health, for example. If your health is an issue, go to the doctor. Patience does not mean I'm just going to sit there and wait for God to miraculously heal me. We know that God can. God rules over every aspect of creation. God can heal when he does. And so sometimes, though, God chooses to use doctors and medicine and incredibly smart people to help your body to get better. So we wouldn't say, if somebody said, you know, I've got cancer, so I'm just going to patiently wait for God to heal me, we would say that's probably not a great idea. But in other problems, the same way. Do what you are able to do, but with all of that, without complaint, without irritation, when they're not getting better, when things just keep getting worse, when stuff just keeps breaking, when people just keep getting mad, when things just aren't coming together, and you're like, God, why are you not fixing this? Live patiently. Be patient in affliction. You see, because these problems that we're in, are going through with patience are creating something in us that's closely related to patience, and that's the idea of endurance. Endurance. See, patience is one thing, but endurance is a whole different issue. If patience is staying calm and not complaining when we face discomfort, endurance is the ability to do that over the long haul. I'm going to pick on some CrossFitters for a minute, all right? If you've ever looked at CrossFit athletes, you know that some of these dudes, including some in this room, are jacked, right? Super strong. But one thing that CrossFit does not usually do is train for endurance. Now, you can do like a 30-minute WOD, but a lot of CrossFit athletes will die if you try to get them to run more than a mile. They just don't train for the long run. They're strong, and they're real strong in the short period of time. But over time, that wears out. Some of us can be like, you know what? I can do patience for a little bit. I can be patient for a while. I am good at that. But see, here's the thing about patience. Patience has to couple with endurance that holds on for the long haul. This, by the way, is why I say that the patience the Bible talks about goes beyond human patience. See, we can handle it for a little bit. We can do okay for a while. But over the long haul, over time, we have to be able to hold on tightly to what God has done and who he is. You see, we've got to endure this with patience. Not only that, here, Romans 5 says this, we boast in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character. Proven character produces hope. And this hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I'll leave that up for a second. Affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. Here's the thing that's hard for us to realize about that. There are lessons, There are things that God wants to do in your life. There is character that God is forming that there is no shortcut for. There are times when you have to sit in an extremely long period of waiting and not understanding and struggling through some kind of problem for God to work in you something that can't be done quickly. There is no super soldier serum that you get when you become a Christian that all of a sudden makes you Christian Captain America, right? There's nothing that does that. There are things that just take time. I told you guys, I'm bad at this. The air fryer is the most commonly used appliance in my kitchen because it takes too long to throw things in the actual oven that heats up. Guys, you can't air fry yourself to Christian maturity. That's a quote for the week, isn't it? Some of you, that's all you're going to remember for the rest of the message. That's all right. There are problems that God brings us through that are producing for us endurance that results in a proven character that you cannot shortcut. How many of you guys saw the second Across the Spider-Verse movie? Remember the phrase? This is a canon event. You can't skip it. You know, in the Christian life, some of these things are canon events. There are struggles we have to go through. Now, here's what I know. How many of you guys are familiar with the process of refining metals? So if you refine a metal, you got to heat it up. And as you heat it up and as it melts, all of the impurities rise to the surface and you got to skim those off. So here's what I know. As you're in this crucible of whatever this problem is that God's allowing and not resolving and hasn't taken away, here's what I know. He is the master or smith or whatever that would be called who's heating things up. And he knows exactly how much heat it will take to be able to make you pure. He knows exactly how much. He's not sitting there saying, well, I think I ought to crank it up a little bit more just to see if I can watch him squirm. He knows exactly how long, exactly how hot, and exactly what he's trying to do. You see, you and I, if we're going to live the good life, have to endure patiently the painful problems that we face. Things like Job, where we may never understand what they went through. Here's a good exercise for you. As you're reading through the Old Testament, slow down every time you see something involving time, okay? Here's a great example. So you get Joseph back in the book of Genesis. He gets thrown in prison. He has this encounter where he speaks with the cupbearer, and he's going to get, remember me when you get out. You guys remember some of this story? And it says that the cupbearer forgot about him for 2 years and then remembered. No. Slow down there. 2 years. 700 days of sitting in prison and waiting. Slow it down for a second and realize, you know what? There are times when problems just don't go away like we thought they would. There are times when God doesn't answer as quickly as we want. And if I'm going to live the good life, I need to be able to lean into trusting and hoping, relying on the God who's able to keep me patient during my difficulties with people, and the problems that I face. See, all of that leads towards this third one, and actually Romans kind of hints at it as well. If you and I are going to live patiently and live the good life that we've got to live, then that means we're also going to live patiently with promises. Live patiently with promises. See, in Romans, that chapter that we just read, it said that all of this is building towards hope. Hope. If you're not familiar with Christianity, I hope you hear this today, because this is something we don't always talk about as much. Our hope as Christians is not in living the best life we can now and enjoying everything here, although we want to live a life filled with joy and enjoy everything we can. Our hope is the certain understanding that one day Jesus is coming back and he's going to set all of it right. One day, we're not going to annoy each other anymore. One day, all of those problems, all of those health issues, all of those struggles, all of those loneliness, all of that is going to be eradicated. That's the hope that we have. Now, in the Bible, the way it talks about hope, it's not just kind of ambiguous, kind of, hey, I hope it doesn't rain today. It is this certainty and something that's coming in the future that we don't yet have now. So as we're enduring with patience and as it's producing this character in us, that's resulting in a hope that says, you know what? One day the promises of God are going to be fulfilled. Let me give you one of those. Last week, Philip, in his message, talked about John 14. If you go back to the beginning of that chapter, John 14, verse 1 says this. This is Jesus talking right before he goes to be crucified. He tells his disciples, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also." You know the way where I'm going. Jesus said he was coming back for us. Some scholars say that this was wedding language. In that day, what would happen is when a guy and a girl got engaged, the guy would go off for a year and prepare either the bridal chamber at his parents' house where they would spend their week of their honeymoon, or possibly the room where they would live, depending on the culture and context. So what he's saying is, I, like a groom, a fiance, I'm going off to prepare a place for you, and just like the fiance is going to come back for his bride, in the same way, I'm coming back for you. That's the hope that we have, is that when you and I die, we're going to go immediately to Jesus' presence. And if we get to live long enough, he's coming back to set everything right. He's coming back for his people. So we endure patiently. But here's the thing. Those promises are thousands of years old. It's been a long time. Romans 8 talks about how everything in the world is groaning as we wait. That section wraps up with these verses. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. "Now in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Now if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience." Part of living the good life is living with the eager anticipation of that time when we get to go be with Jesus forever. And it's an expectant hope, looking forward to the day where he comes and sets it all right. Now, like I said, Christians have waited thousands of years for this, and he hasn't come back yet. For those Christians who have already died, in patience we have joined the ranks of believers like Abraham and Sarah and others. Hebrews 11 says, "These all died in faith, although they had not received the things that were promised, but they saw them from a distance. They greeted them and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth." You see, we patiently wait, seeing God's promises from a distance, confessing that this life isn't all there is. We get glimpses of that. I think one of the greatest glimpses we get of what it's going to be like when Jesus returns is in here on Sunday mornings when we gather together for worship. And everybody in here puts everything aside for just a few moments, and we sing and we glorify the God who saved us. And we get this little taste of what eternity is going to be like. By the way, we're not going to be just standing around singing all of eternity, okay? But we get a taste of what it's like to be with a group of people together doing everything they can to honor and glorify Jesus. But sometimes it gets hard. Because we're like, man, I want more than just a taste. I remember talking to a senior adult that I knew who was in his 90s. And he said, "Sean, I'm not just ready to die. I'm eagerly anticipating it." He had his hip replaced at like 92. Like, why would you get your hip replaced at 92? I think it's because he didn't want to wake up on the table. He was hoping that that surgery would send him home to see Jesus. Because he so eagerly wanted to be with the God who saved him and loved him. You live patiently with those promises? Well, say, "Sean, why hasn't God answered those promises? Why hasn't he come back yet? Why is life still the way that it is? Why am I still dealing with these problems? Why am I still dealing with these people? Why should I be patient? I mean, you don't know. You don't know what's going on. Why should we be patient? Because God is patient with us. because God is patient with us. From the earliest days of the church, Christians have wondered why they had to be patient for Jesus to come back. In 2 Peter, Peter's actually writing again to another group of persecuted Christians who didn't understand why Jesus hadn't returned and set his kingdom up and set everything right. They're having to be patient with people who are causing them major problems while they wait on God's promises. And they're asking, why are we still dealing with this? Why hasn't he come back? Here was Peter's response. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord does not delay his promise as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Because he's being patient with us. Do you realize that if Jesus had come back in the first century, you wouldn't exist? Like, have you thought about that? Like, if Jesus had already come back, you wouldn't have been created. You wouldn't have had the chance to know him. You wouldn't have the chance to walk with him and honor him for now and for all eternity. You see, God is being patient with us. Well, why hasn't Jesus come back now? Because he's being patient. He's waiting. Now, some of you have heard preachers say things like, and when the last sinner comes down the aisle, and I don't. Here's what I know. I know that the Bible says the reason he hasn't come back is because he's patiently extending the offer for you to be saved, for you to know him. The reality is that I know if Jesus came back right now, I have friends and I have family members who would not be with him forever. For those of us who are waiting patiently for his promises, that should drive us to pray. If that's you this morning, here's what I want you to see. Our patient, long-suffering God extends his patience to us. Paul recognized that in his own life. An incredible passage. 1 Timothy 1 says this, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them." Pause right there. Why did he say, "I'm the worst of them"? You say, like, weren't there worse people, like all these gross emperors that you hear about back in the day? Well, here's what Paul knew. First off, Paul knew he had blatantly opposed the church of Jesus Christ in a very direct way and had been responsible for the murder of Christians. So he knew that. But here's the thing. Paul knew his sin better than anybody else's. And so he was able to say, looking at his own heart, "I know I'm the worst sinner there that I know." He said, "I'm the worst of them. But I receive mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life." You see, the reason that I can be patient with people who frustrate me, the reason I can be patient with problems that I don't understand and I don't like and I wish would just go away, the reason I can be patient while I wait is because I have to understand that when Jesus saved me at 9 years old, he was showing me his great patience. That patience that has delayed his return for all of these years as he extends patience, waiting, delaying, and giving you an opportunity to respond. See, living the good life looks dramatically different than sitting on the beach with a Mai Tai. Living patiently means allowing the Spirit of God to take what God has shown me through his death, his burial, his resurrection, his long suffering toward me, dealing with my sin and my shortcoming, taking that to the cross, dying for it and being raised from the grave, offering me his life, extending that patience to me so that I can then show that to others. So that I can endure affliction, even persecution. And so that I can, with joy, anticipate his return. If you're here this morning and you've not yet surrendered to Christ today, this is your opportunity. He has been patient with you. He is extending his grace and his mercy, and you have time today to be able to surrender to him. Why not respond? Why not cry out? You can do that right now. You don't need me to do anything. You can just cry out to Him today. Surrender. If you have received Jesus' gift of salvation, then He's given you His Spirit so you can live the joy-filled, good life He created you to live. A life of listening, a life of obedience, a life of devotion, a life of living patiently. What do you need to do in response to this morning's message? I'm going to invite our worship team to go ahead and come on up to prepare for us to continue on our service this morning. As the team's coming back up, what do you need to do in response? Is there somebody that you need to recommit to saying, you know what, I don't really enjoy my time with this person, but I need to be patient. So God, would you give me a heart of patience? Take away that frustration and that irritation, and instead, let me reflect Christ in this individual. Perhaps for you, there's a situation that's been driving you crazy and you just can't figure out how to get out of it, and you're tired that God hasn't resolved it. And again today, you need to say, God, I know that you're producing proven character in me and endurance, and I don't like it, and I don't want it to look like this, but I choose again today to patiently trust you, to keep walking in obedience and faith. And then, God, as you produce a hope in me, I've gotten so caught up in what's going on around me, I need to again remember you've made a promise that you're coming back, and I want to live in that hope. What do you need to do in response?
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.